Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8. I want to share something that's, I think, very needful in the church. It seems like we've not had the kind of understanding and revealing of this kind of truth for quite a while in our churches. And that needs to turn and change. Acts 1 and 8. You shall receive power. Let's read it together aloud. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Thank you, Father. Your word is true. Every word of it. And we thank you for revelation by the strength of the Holy Spirit that causes us to embrace the Holy Spirit in a relationship like we've never known. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The promise of power comes after the Holy Spirit visits your life, empowering you to be a witness, strengthening your Christian walk, equipping you for Christian service, enabling you to defeat the adversary. But the promise of power comes after the Holy Spirit visits your life. And we need a visitation, every one of us, of the Holy Spirit. As our lives are empowered by the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts and new abilities called the gifts of the Spirit enable us to do God's work in new and powerful ways, in ways we could not do just in the natural. Now, the Father desires that we understand spiritual gifts. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." He tells the church at Corinth, "Remember, the devil's success is dependent on our ignorance." He gets authority when we don't know what God's will is and what God's plans are. So when we read the word and know the word, we begin to limit the ability of our adversary to attack us and succeed. When you understand how to stir up spiritual gifts in your life, you have power and authority over our adversary. Now, the Father has provided these gifts to benefit all of us, his children. That's why he's incorporated them for the church. Paul said, "But the manifestation of the Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "is given to each one for the profit of all." So the individual and the collective body of Christ are all connected, intricately, importantly connected. "That you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge." So that instead of groping and trying to find our way, we have ability to know what God's trying to say to us clearly and distinctly. God doesn't want us to miss these spiritual gifts. Our Father wants us to actively pursue the gifts that he's provided for us. Paul wrote, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." So this scripture encourages us to seek the gifts of the Spirit, which are available to each of us and necessary for our spiritual success. And it's up to you and me to understand these gifts and keep them active, stirring them up. Now, some folk who have been in the church many, many years know about spiritual gifts. Maybe they even experienced spiritual gifts. But unless they stay active, they become very dormant. And it's nothing but a history lesson, if that's all there is. And then there's a new generation that needs to understand the spiritual gifts and experience being used by the Holy Spirit through which his gifts can flow. And there are three groups of spiritual gifts that the scripture teaches us about. And we need to look at those for a few minutes. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, listed each of these nine gifts. It says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. These gifts can be divided into three groups, what we might call revelation gifts, vocal gifts, and power gifts. So it's those are easily divided into groups of three, and three, of course, six, nine gifts are all included in these three specific categories. Now, number one, revelation gifts include the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. Those are all generated by the same Holy Spirit. He is the author of, carrier of, and supplier of this information given to the individuals in the church for the purpose of strengthening the whole body. Secondly, there are vocal gifts. There are tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. And then there are what we call the power gifts, number three, including faith, healings, and the working of miracles. Each believer is promised an empowered life to intensify, enhance our ability to boldly witness, to strengthen our Christian walk, to equip us for Christian service, so we can defeat our adversary through the spiritual gifts in new and powerful ways, so that the church gets stronger, not weaker, in face of challenge. So I want to give you a brief overview of each of these gifts of the Spirit. And I want you to take notes and study and ask the Holy Spirit to give you giftings in the body of Christ. In-depth study them so you can stir them up in your own life. So let's look first at revelation gifts. There are three revelation gifts. First, the word of wisdom. And the word of wisdom is a very important gift in the body of Christ. This is not earthly wisdom. This is not wisdom you gain by experience in life. This is wisdom that comes straight from God. And the scripture tells us in the book of Proverbs, when you find wisdom spiritually, marry her. Never let her go. So the application of knowledge is what the word of wisdom is about. We experience the word of wisdom when the Holy Spirit gives us supernatural understanding through the word of God for a specific circumstance. When Jesus was faced with temptation in the wilderness, he ignored what Satan attempted to offer him and responded by quoting the word of God. On the other hand, Eve in the Garden of Eden failed to confront the devil's lies and was deceived. So how you come at this with wisdom? We can use the word of wisdom to defeat the purposes of our adversary by knowing how to apply God's word. And at times, it will make the difference between life and death. It's how critical the application of wisdom happens to be. The word of wisdom is essential in the operation of many other of the gifts. So it's important to utilize and seek the gift of the word of wisdom. Pray for this gift. And because when you're working with the Holy Spirit in other manifestations, you need wisdom to guide you, wisdom taken from God's word that you can apply to the usage of the gifts, so you don't go out there in some bizarre stuff because it's not aligned with the word of God. So you pray for the gift of wisdom. Ask God to saturate your life with wisdom. And as you study the scripture, the Lord will begin to give you the word of wisdom to illuminate your understanding of God's word and how it's applied and how it's used in certain circumstances. Second in this category, the word of knowledge. Receiving facts supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. You've gotten some information that otherwise, humanly, you would never know. The word of knowledge is something that couldn't possibly be known without the Holy Spirit's prompting. And there are numerous examples of this throughout the scripture where the word of knowledge is given by the Holy Spirit. Specific information concerning a need or how to solve a problem. A good example is when the prophet Elisha knew that Gehazi, his servant, had lied to Naaman the leper. 2 Kings 5. Now he went in, that's the servant, and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, "Where did you go, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant did not go anywhere." And then he said to him, "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? The Holy Spirit carried me there and gave me knowledge of what you were up to and what you were doing, and here's what you did." Ananias and Sapphira sold some additional land they owned. Many in the church were doing that. They were selling off additional properties, selling off goods and things that they possessed, jewelry, other things that they owned, things that they didn't need to live, and they just had excess, and they sold off a lot of that stuff, and they were bringing it and laying it at the feet of the apostles for the work of the ministry. And Ananias and Sapphira decided to sell some additional property they owned, and then they pretended to give the full amount of the sale for the work of God. But Peter received a word of knowledge. Spirit of God gave him information he did not have and allowed him to boldly ask, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" Man, that was one moment in that Sunday service. A word of knowledge can be personal or may be given for you to share with others. It can come for your need, can be used for the needs of others. And when you receive it, you should immediately begin praying for God's wisdom, the other gift, so you know how to share it and how to apply it as you've received it. So you utilize that word of knowledge in a way that's for the betterment of the church. Third, there is the discerning of spirits, perceiving the source of any manifestation. The last of the three revelation gifts helps us to perceive whether a spiritual manifestation is from God or from man or from the devil. You see, sometimes in our own eagerness to kind of help God out, we start manifesting something that's not directly from the Holy Spirit. It's in our own heart. And we are not in the flow because we're just manifesting something out of our own heart. Or the enemy can show up and sneak in and use someone he has brought into a service to manifest something that has nothing to do with God or his will. So we need to know. We need to be able to know which of these three is this manifestation coming from. It was the discerning of spirits that helped the Apostle Peter to understand the vision that he received in Acts chapter 10. And then the Holy Spirit let him know, this manifestation you are now experiencing is from God himself. In turn, that led him to evangelization of the Gentiles. And he said, "Of a truth, I perceive..." See, the Holy Spirit made him to know, "I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." So there's a revelation of God's character. It was the gift of discerning of spirits that let Paul cast the devil out of a fortune teller who was seemingly saying right words to him. "You are a man of God. The Holy Spirit's power is all over you." And to everybody else, it sounded like, well, she's just saying the obvious. No. That was not a manifestation from the Lord. It was a manifestation of the evil spirit that was possessing her. And he turned around and pointed at her and said, "I command in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her and stop that manifestation." But you have to have his ability to discern what spirit's speaking to you. We're in a battle, and the devil is very cunning, and he will use things that look good to trick you and deceive you. Just because it looks good doesn't mean it's from God. And he won't come to you with smoke and fire and evil, and you immediately recoil because, well, that's not good. No, he comes to you at times with things that sound good, look good, and even feel good. Sometimes evil masquerades as good. Paul called them angels of light. They appear as angels of light. In other words, it looks like, wow, this has got to be from God. Look at how beautiful this looks. Not necessarily. So we must be watchful with our spiritual senses, exercising the revelation of the gift of discernment along with the gifts of wisdom and knowledge. And often those three will work in conjunction with the others, simultaneously in helping the church to know what direction to take. Then there are the vocal gifts. And the following are the Holy Spirit's three vocal gifts. First of all, tongues. And there are three supernatural means of communication. There's always been some debate among people in churches about this particular vocal gift because there are several different kinds of tongues, and they get them confused. There are tongues unto God. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. So there are tongues that I use in my communication with God, and that's between us, just us. 1 Corinthians 14. There are tongues as a sign to an unbeliever. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, that was the upper room experience explosion of the coming of the Holy Spirit, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they couldn't understand what is going on with these people. They're all speaking in different languages, but that's my language and that's your language. And then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? How did that happen? Because it was a sign to those who were not people of faith that God was at work, that this was something beyond human ability. And then, of course, in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Okay? So at times, God uses a language you have never learned to speak clearly to unbelievers. And missionaries will tell the stories of this multiple times. All over the world, this has happened. Where baptism in the Holy Spirit takes place, people begin to speak in tongues. And somebody in the crowd understands the language and says, after the service, you spoke in perfect and named the title of the language. And the person speaking in that language had no knowledge of that language, but was prompted by the Holy Spirit and spoke a word to that person in the service, an unbeliever whose life it was impacted immensely. That's happened multitudinous times all over the world. What's interesting is in the deaf congregations, when people who have never heard a language spoken because they are incapable of hearing, baptized in the Holy Spirit, begin to speak in a language, and perfect language, that God has given them, and it only can be supernatural because they've never heard a language spoken in their entire lives, yet they're speaking in another tongue, another language, because that's what tongues are. It's just a means of communication. It's another language. Time and again, these experiences have spoken to the unbeliever. They stand amazed. How could this happen? Then there are tongues that edify the body of believers. It says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive what? Edification, upbuilding, strengthening, encouragement. See, there's a time and a place for each expression of these tongues. And if they're tongues that I'm just using to communicate with God and there's no interpretation and you use them in a public place and there are no unbelievers available there, then basically it's a downer. It doesn't work. There has to be order, and there has to follow sequence. And Paul certainly did not dismiss the value of speaking in an unknown tongue because he wrote, I wish you all spoke with tongues. And Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 14, do not forbid to speak with tongues. But he qualifies in public what happens when you use this gift. There must be interpretation. He said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. So there's a difference between private use of tongues and public use of tongues. This gift is critical for intercession, spiritual warfare, edification of the body of Christ. I can build myself up in the most holy faith with my personal private tongue. The whole body of Christ can be built up and edified when there's a public use of tongues and interpretation so that the word of the Lord strengthens the church. It's a powerful entryway to a deep, intimate fellowship with the Savior. Without tongues, you happen to overlook one of the most special of all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, in this category of vocal expressions, is the interpretation of tongues. Basically, translation of divine utterance into our own language so we comprehend it. So in understanding the interpretation of tongues, the second of the vocal gifts, we need to remember that there are three different expressions of tongues. Only the third type, edification of the body of believers, requires interpretation. And with the usage of this type of speaking in tongues in public, the interpretation of tongues is critical. The Word of God instructs us that interpretation of tongues is equal to a prophetic utterance. And as we begin to use this gift of the Spirit, it's important to understand this instruction. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. This specific gift requires spiritual maturity as received only through diligent prayer, study of the Scripture, and intense time in knowing the ways of the Holy Spirit. I'm praying that we're all willing to pay this price for the interpretation of tongues so that we can edify the church. It's desperately needed today in the body of Christ. Desperately needed. Because we need to hear from heaven. We need a word from the Lord. Third, prophecy. That's revelation for edification. In the usage of this third vocal gift, the Scripture is very clear. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. The gift of prophecy builds up and encourages us in the body of Christ. Stirs us up. It comforts us. It's not condemnation. It always exhorts and encourages. It brings life and vision and light, not doom and gloom and death. We must remember that anything spoken out of the gift of prophecy must always be consistent with the Holy Scriptures, and it must never contradict God's word in any way, ever. And if you're ever in an environment where that's permitted, you need to get out of that environment because they're on a wrong road somewhere. Power gifts. The following are the Holy Spirit's three power gifts. First, faith, the God-given ability to believe him for the impossible. The gift of faith is the greatest of the power gifts. And here's why. It's the exceptional ability to trust God to go to work even in unusual ways or in particularly challenging circumstances. Occasionally, some people have been confused about this gift of faith because there are three revelations of faith in the Scriptures. There is saving faith, therefore having been justified by what? Faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5. That's the measure of faith that's given to every person. There's the fruit of faith, out of which grows the fruit of faithfulness. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. As its roots in faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. There's an important part of the fruit of the Spirit that we need to allow him to grow in us, these fruit, because without them, then all we have is power and we have giftings, but our character is sorely lacking. And when that happens, that's always you put together a recipe for damage and disaster in the body of Christ. Simply because if you've got people with great giftings but little character, sooner or later there's going to be some stuff going on in their lives that's not appropriate. Character is the fruit of the Spirit. It's basically the character of Jesus growing in us. The fruit of faith is within every one of us. It's planted and nurtured and grown by the Holy Spirit so that fruit can be born out of that faith. And then there's the gift of faith. Now, this is what we're talking about, the gift of the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Say all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, another faith by the same Spirit. And this expression of the gift of faith comes for a specific moment in the church, for a season, for a reason, not just because we get to exercise gifts like we have fun new toys to play with. This gift is for specific purpose. So beyond our own ability, we tap into the supernatural ability of God. The gift of faith used here is the instantaneous assurance of God's ability to act in a specific situation. Something's coming down, and the gift of faith is granted, and you stand there, and all of a sudden, whatever's happening stops. It does not deny fact, but changes it. Because God has stepped in, someone with the gift of faith has exercised it. So how do we move in this gift of faith? Paul says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, the gift of faith can only manifest when God's promises become more real to us than our circumstances. We believe God. We trust his word. Therefore, this gift can work through us when we act through revelation, the filter of the scripture directed by the Holy Spirit. What begins as hope builds to prayer, then moves into faith, and faith grabs hold of the promise and delivers it. Then secondly, in the power gifts, there's healings, the restoration of health. The power gift of healings to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. It's in the plural, not singular, for they apply both to physical and emotional areas of people's lives. And this gift also comes to us in two ways, immediate or gradual. Healing restores what is broken. The Holy Spirit can use multiple acts of faith to heal. The spoken word is used most often. But the woman with the issue of blood was healed because she simply touched the hem of Jesus' garment and by faith was made whole. We also believe another way of seeing a miracle of healing take place is the laying on of hands and the anointing of oil, where James tells us specifically how that exercise is to be implemented in the church. And even the apostle Peter's shadow brought healing. And there was such faith exercise that they just laid their weak and infirm people out on the street so when Peter walked by, a shadow would walk, pass over them and they'd get well. God desires that we be healed and be used as instruments of healing. The secret is obedience to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And third, the working of miracles. Divinely creative acts. The power gift of the working of miracles is a supernatural occurrence that contradicts the laws of nature. It was against the natural order of things for God to turn back the Red Sea, for Israel to march over on dry ground, for Joshua to command the sun to stand still, for Jesus to restore the limbs of those affected by leprosy. It was not natural for the walls of Jericho to fall down flat, but these miracles occurred to give God's people the advantage over the adversary. It's the working of miracles that creates new eyes for a blind man who was born with no eyes. When a person stricken with arthritis or blindness finds recovery, we're tempted at times to call it a miracle, but they are actually healings. Healing is a work of restoration. Miracles are creative acts that go against the normal laws of nature. God has just stopped everything and put his hand on something and changed it. I believe we're stepping into a new dimension of creative miracles where we see God move in such a supernatural power of his Spirit in ways we dreamed about, read about, understood, and hungered for. And God has already started doing that in places in the world. And readiness for this only comes through living out of God's word, taking God's word in and living God's word out. God's word tells us this: by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. That's how powerful his word is. Get it in you. Speak it. And I believe that God is desirous to breathe on us and breathe in our direction and breathe his presence once again toward. Miracles are a product of God's word. God sees it, responds to faith, and steps in, and God's word is spoken over it, and it changes everything. No natural law can stop it. So the more we read and understand and begin to live in obedience to the word, the more we're able to move into the powerful dimension of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, including the working of miracles. And I want to say this: the Holy Spirit's gifts are for you today. God gives us 3 revelation gifts, 3 vocal gifts, and 3 power gifts, 9 gifts in all. They were given as the means by which to spread the gospel and establish the kingdom and get the attention of those unbelievers and the world so that they see God has got to be doing this. And we also know that God is building up the church in strength and in power. None of these gifts are to be forbidden. None of them. None of them are no longer available to us. Forbid not to speak with tongues. Every time we use one or more of these gifts, everything must be done in an orderly manner. And sometimes we've failed with that. And we've got to be very aware of this. Let all things be done, speaking of spiritual gifts, decently and in order, not chaotically, in order. Don't you love his word? I love his word. I love what he's given us. I love what he's provided for the church. And you know, we haven't turned this tap on often enough. I don't know about you, but I'm ready for a long drink of fresh presence of God. Amen? And as we heed his commands and we are empowered by the Holy Spirit and guided by the scripture always, we move in our day toward the unity of believers in a dimension of power, authority, in the realm of the Spirit that the prophets of old foresaw for us. They told this story for us and said, this is for you, not just us. See, it's that garment I spoke about this morning. It's one of those garments of our priesthood that they said, what we're wearing, you're going to get to wear. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call, Peter said. For those who are far off, down the road, that's us. The greatest days of the kingdom of God are here. We're getting to live them. Ask the Holy Spirit to empower you to serve the Lord. You need his power to serve him. Are you willing to be used in this last day, outpouring of the Holy Spirit? It's already falling. He's already moving in an unprecedented way upon believers and even unbelievers around the world. Revelation of Jesus is happening in places. We're shipping Bibles into places where Bibles were banned because now people are begging us, please send us the Bible. The Holy Spirit has revealed Jesus to us. We need to know more about him, but we have no Bibles. We have no access to God's word. Seek the gifts of the Spirit for their application in your life, because he will use those gifts to help you as well as the body of Christ. The enemy has always hated the gifts of the Spirit because they strangle his effectiveness. When the gifts of the Spirit are at work in the body of Christ, he is no adversary whatsoever. He cannot succeed. The gifts of the Spirit are not only essential to God's work, but stirring up and releasing these gifts brings divine, supernatural prosperity in all areas of your life and to the church collectively. We cannot do any part of God's work effectively without the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit uses these gifts to produce eternal fruit. And if time ever existed since the beginning of the church, when the gifts of the Spirit are essential for victorious Christian living, this is the day. If we ever needed strength to serve the Lord in a day, it's our day. And coming, a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit leading to breakthrough, supernatural breakthrough, things we prayed for, believed God for, breakthrough, thank the Lord. A mighty outpouring is already beginning to shake the nations as prophesied in Scripture. In Haggai, it says, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory. Thank you, Lord. I want to preach about glory, because the anointing always takes us to glory. It's the glory of God we need. Fill the temple. You remember, it was the glory of God that filled Solomon's temple. And so the priests could not stand to minister. And no one could even enter. The glory of God was so powerful. Now, we're grateful for the anointing, and we want the anointing because it's the step to the glory. But that power of the Holy Spirit takes us to the glory of the Lord. Let me read that to you again, because I don't think it's sunk in. And I will shake all nations. That's our nation. Amen? And they shall come to the desire of all nations. Who's the desire of all nations? The Lord himself. And I will fill this temple with glory. Glory. Thank the Lord. Unprecedented doors of opportunity for the gospel have opened in the nations of the world where they've been closed for decades to us. The potential to reach millions for Christ, just as Jesus promised when he said, you know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest? I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. It's ready. Go get it. Micah mentioned, you know, we're in the 21st century. We can still text, yes. We can get the gospel places today faster than we were ever able to get the gospel in any other decade than the one we're in. This is a great day for the church. There's so much more to be done. And I believe before the return of Jesus, God is going to shake the nations to be certain there is a representation in his kingdom from every tribe and every tongue when he assembles his church at his throne. There will be people from every tribe, every tongue. So our job is to make sure every tribe, every little group, the smallest of the tribes to the largest, here's the gospel. Some of them are going to come to Jesus. They're going to be at the throne. And a word of caution is needed. For too long, the church in the West has slept complacently when it comes to the great commission that Jesus has given to us. It's time for the church to awaken from the slumber and sleep, and do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. It's time for the church to get on with the business of the kingdom, and to do the business of the kingdom, we better be filled, baptized, overflowing with the Holy Spirit. The world's population is over 7.5 billion, and every one of those will spend eternity somewhere. Less than a third consider themselves to be Christians. even by the broadest definition of that term. Some have estimated there could be close to 5 billion people alive today who still have not yet received Jesus Christ as their Savior. And thinking about that number, so many falling into the pits of hell should shake every one of us to our core. If we've got the same love of God that He has for us when He redeemed us, that same love should penetrate through us to others, because He wants the same for every person. It should shake us to our core when we know they're falling into the pits of hell. That shaking of nations prophesied in Haggai 2 should begin with each of us. Let your glory and beauty, Father, be manifested in my life. And one of the most exciting, life-changing promises in the Scripture is the promise of the Holy Spirit's anointing. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." That's for us. Thank the Lord. Under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul states that when we receive Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit is ours, accessible, automatically accessible. The Holy Spirit is included in the believer's inheritance. And since this promise is unto you and to your children, every believer must understand that the power of the Holy Spirit not only belongs to us, but to our children and our children's children. And we have this garment we have put on, and now we need to take that garment, make sure our children put it on and their children put it on, because it's not only for us, it's to our next generation. And the promise of the Holy Spirit is for all who are afar off, and as many as the Lord our God shall call. So to whomever the gospel is preached, where it's received, every believer is included in the promise of the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Hallelujah. For some, you look like a deer in the headlights. This is the first time you're hearing some of this stuff. You need the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And you never have to fear Him, be afraid of Him, worry that He's going to hurt you, make you do something weird, because He is not into that. The Holy Spirit is here to empower you and reveal the greatness of Jesus in a dimension where you have never known Him before. And you get to choose to allow His power to flow into you and through you. I'm ready. I'm ready to pray. How about you? You ready to pray? All right. Let's go, team. Get up here. Let's ask God to help us. And if all of you who want the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit actively working in your life, you've not yet jumped into the river of His presence, let me encourage you, right? Let me encourage you. You should desire the presence of the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, this next step is so imperative and important. You should desire the presence of the Holy Spirit. And you stand and you lift your hands and you say, "Holy Spirit, I'm welcoming you. I need you, my friend, to come into my life in a way like I've never known before." Let's stand together. Give thanks to God.